East Coast College Training, July 13th through 19th, 2009, Athens, Georgia. Title, Christ Lives in Me. Morning Session Number 1, Christ Lives in Me. Message Number 4, Sowing Unto the Spirit.
How about get out of your outline for the morning session, message number 4, and let's read the title all together with our spirit. Ready? Sowing Unto the Spirit. Okay, again, the title. Sowing Unto the Spirit. Brothers.
Sowing Unto the Spirit.
Amen. Sisters.
Sowing Unto the Spirit.
Okay, so let me start with a question here that's related to the burden of this message. And that is, what is the aim or the goal of your Christian life? Okay, and subconsciously, the aim of your Christian life maybe is to be the best brother you can be, or to be the most exercised sister in your locality, or maybe your aim is just to overcome that besetting sin. For many Christians, the aim of the Christian life is heaven. But how about the Apostle Paul? Right? I really appreciate this phrase, unto the Spirit.
Amen.
There's a lot of significance in this word, unto. There's a lot of juice in this word, okay? So the word unto, circle it on the title. This is a key word. Unto means with a view to. It means resulting in. It means with the aim of. Or for, F-O-R. So sowing unto the Spirit is sowing with a view to the Spirit. It's sowing with the aim of the Spirit. It's sowing for the Spirit. Or even sowing resulting in the Spirit. Okay, so what we want to see in this message is the Apostle Paul took nothing less than the all-inclusive Spirit as the aim and the goal of his Christian life. And we want to follow this pattern. To take the Spirit as the goal and the aim of our Christian life. Okay, so what is Satan's strategy? We've been saved. We're saved from eternal perdition. We're saved from the lake of fire. Praise the Lord, right? We're regenerated. If you're regenerated, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, okay? But now Satan is out to get us to miss aim. He wants us to miss the mark. He wants us to miss the mark of God's economy. He wants us to waste our entire Christian life aiming at something other than Christ, right? So this is really what's going on in the book of Galatians, right? In Galatians, Satan was using the Judaizers to distract the believers from Christ and to bring them back to Judaism and the law, and especially this matter of circumcision. So Paul says here, do not be deceived. Right? Galatians, don't be deceived by the teachings of the Judaizers that are leading you away from the Spirit in your spirit and bringing you back to the keeping of the law by the effort of the flesh. Okay? And it's easy for us to say, those silly Galatians, you know, how could they do that? How could they go back to circumcision? How could they go back to the law? But really, we're just the same. You know, it's easy to say in the meeting, and we should say in the meeting, my aim is the Spirit, but often in our daily life, in our experience, we're aiming at so many other things, right? Not even just worldly things, but some of the things Brother Dennis shared last night. Self-improvement, self-correction, we have our self-made laws, we have our rituals. So praise the Lord for the book of Galatians, right? Even the Lord's sovereignty over the situation among the churches of Galatia that gave the Apostle Paul the opportunity to reveal Christ, right? And to bring us back to Christ. So briefly, let me just go for the little overview of the book of Galatians, what we've seen that leads into this chapter 6. Because these chapters kind of build upon one another, okay? So the focal point of the book of Galatians is the subject, right? Christ replacing the law and being versus religion and tradition, okay? So God gave the law for a definite reason, a definite purpose, but it was not God's intention for the law to be permanent, right? So Christ came to fulfill all the requirements of the law, to replace the law with himself. And now in God's New Testament economy, he doesn't want to keep us under the law, right? His intention is to dispense Christ into us.
Amen.
Okay, so the key point in chapter 1 was God revealing his Son in us.
Amen.
In order that in chapter 2, we would live out this Christ, right? Not the law, but Christ himself. And then there's a turn going into chapter 3 from the Christ who's revealed as a sinner, the focal point of God's economy, to the Spirit, right? Who's the realization of Christ for our experience and our enjoyment. Hallelujah for the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, and there's this line running through chapters 3 through 6 where Paul contrasts the Spirit with the flesh. Right? So chapter 3, verse 3, we have the perfecting by the Spirit versus perfecting by the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 29, it's good to know these verses for your constitution. You can write them down maybe. Born according to the Spirit versus born according to the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 16, walking by the Spirit, right, versus walking by the flesh. And then chapter 6, verse 8, the verse we just pre-read, sowing unto the Spirit versus sowing unto the flesh. And so the main thing I want us to pick up before we get into this outline that really impressed me is why does Paul follow the charge to walk by the Spirit in chapter 5 with the charge to sow unto the Spirit in chapter 6? Okay, and actually what I think we'll see as we go through this outline is that actually our walking is our sowing. Okay, this is a key point. Our walking is our sowing. So what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of Christians think of sowing as being some deliberate act of planting seed. You know, if I give somebody a gospel tract, that's a sowing. Of course, that's certainly a sowing. You know, if I give money to the Lord for his interest, that's sowing. But we need to go beyond that. You know, sowing is related to our entire daily life. Our entire living is a sowing. Okay, and so I've got a couple illustrations. I'm not sure how good they are, but we'll try. Okay, so this helped me. Imagine a seed spreader. Okay? Have you ever seen a seed spreader? You can get one at Home Depot, Lowe's. It's a plastic hopper you put like grass seed in or something. It's got a little hole at the bottom, and you walk it over a plot of dirt or something. There's a little distributing wheel that spreads out the seed to make a lawn. Okay, what's the point? Well, the walking is the sowing, right? As you're walking that thing over the dirt, it's spreading out seed. So imagine in the divine and mystical realm, there's like a seed spreader attached to our being, okay? And so everywhere I go, everything I say, everything I do, I'm sowing seed, you know? There's always some kind of seed in that hopper. It's either the flesh or it's the spirit, you know? So a little word of gossip to Philip, what's in the hopper? Flesh. That's a sowing into the flesh. Not just a living by the flesh, a walking by the flesh, but it's also a sowing into the flesh. But on the other hand, you know, I see Mark standing on the campus. I don't have much time. Praise the Lord, Mark. It's good to see you, brother. Christ in you. That's it. What is that? A little sowing unto the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so our walking is our sowing. The other illustration I heard on the radio the other night, maybe you heard it too. Praise the Lord for the life study on the radio. And Brother Ron was sharing about this matter of sowing unto the Spirit, and he gave the example of driving a car. Okay, so if you're driving a car, there's two options. That's it. You're either driving the car in the Spirit, or you're driving the car in the flesh. Okay, so if you're driving the car in the Spirit, that means that at that moment, you are one spirit with the Lord. You are walking by the Spirit. But not only are you walking by the Spirit, but the way you handle the car, your reaction toward the drivers around you, all that is also a sowing into the Spirit that has an impression on those that are with you in the car. Whereas if you're driving the car in the flesh, not only is that a kind of behavior at that moment, but that's a sowing, you know? Now, I was really convicted about this. I was driving with some brothers last week. There were three college students in the back seat, and this brother is sitting next to me, this dear brother who I'm quite built up with, so I received this as from the Lord, but he gave me a very frank word, which I appreciated. We came around this corner, and I was going a little too fast for this particular neighborhood, especially in this particular corner. And this brother said to me, Josh, you're the kind of driver that a parent with children is really afraid of. It's like, Lord Jesus. But that wasn't it. Then he said, apparently it's not just the Gentiles that are speeding past my house, but it's even the saints and even the full-timers. So I just had to go to the Lord, you know, because I've been realizing, getting into this message, that even my driving the car in the spirit or the flesh, maybe it seems like it's not that big a deal, but that's also a sowing, you know. That's a seed planted into the people that are with me in my car. It's not a small thing. Lord Jesus. So the main point we want to pick up is our walking is our sowing. Okay, let's get into this outline. How about we read Roman number 1 all together.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap.
Amen. Okay, so in the church life, we very much emphasize the enjoyment of Christ by the exercise of the Spirit. You know, and this should be our emphasis. This is what God wants. He wants us to enjoy him. And, of course, the enjoyment of Christ requires a solid foundation on Christ's judicial redemption. You know, many of you grew up in the church life, and you've been hearing for years, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. So that's absolutely true. You know, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. But it's possible to come to this kind of improper conclusion that, okay, if the blood of Jesus cleanses me from every sin, then it doesn't really matter what I do. You know, I can do whatever I want and ask for the Lord's forgiveness, and it'll be okay. Well, that's not exactly true, you know. It's like on one hand, God is righteous. Righteousness is the foundation of his throne. When we believe into Christ and apply the blood to our situation, he's bound by his righteousness to forgive us. Amen. That's absolutely true. But the other side, there's this fixed principle of life, this organic principle that you reap what you sow, okay? Whether you like it or you don't like it, whether you realize it or you don't realize it, you reap what you sow, okay? But we may have this kind of peculiar way of thinking that I'm not going to reap what I sow. You know, I sowed a little bit unto the flesh. I can just ask for the Lord's forgiveness. He'll forgive me. He will forgive you, but you still reap what you sowed. Lord Jesus. A good example of this would be David, right? David, he was idle on his rooftop. He saw Bathsheba. He indulged in the lust of the flesh. He committed adultery with her. But then he had a genuine turn to the Lord. He repented. He confessed. He was forgiven, right? He was forgiven by the Lord, but David still reaped what he sowed, right? And God's governmental hand came upon David. It says the sword did not depart from his house. What is that? That's reaping corruption of the flesh. So David was forgiven, but He still reaps what he sowed. So this is not the most pleasant part of the message, but Paul says here, don't be deceived, right? A man reaps what he sows. Okay, let's go on to point A here. Let's read point A all together.
According to Paul's view, human life is a process of sowing. All that we say and do involves the sowing of seeds that will grow and eventually be reaped.
Okay, so I have 2 points here that I want to bring out that impressed me from my getting into the ministry. And one is, we need to see that our entire life is like a farm. It's like a plot of land, okay? All the environments that we're in every day, our workplace, you know, the classroom, I don't know, your parents' house, the brother's house, the sister's house, the homes of the saints that you're in during the week, all the environments that we're in are like our farm, okay? And our actions on our farm are the sowing of seeds, right? They're going to have some kind of result, some kind of issue. So especially, you know, the unbelievers that know that we're Christians, they're watching. You know, they're watching our actions. They're watching the things that we say. They're listening to the jokes that we tell, the way we dress. You know, all of that. It's not just a walking by the flesh or a walking by the Spirit, but it's a sowing unto the flesh and a sowing unto the Spirit. And I was just thinking, there's been a lot of sharing this week, you know, about the gospel, about companions, and about bearing fruit. But if we want to bear fruit, we have to sow into the Spirit, you know. If I'm not living Christ in my class, if I'm not walking by the Spirit, you know, one little joke, one little word even, and the Lord doesn't have a way to bear fruit, right? So sowing unto the flesh doesn't result in reaping eternal life, right? We need to sow unto the Spirit. Okay, another point that kind of impressed me is a seed is something very tiny. It's very small, right? I've never seen a seed that's a foot in diameter. You know, seeds are usually on the order of like a millimeter, a few millimeters, very small. So we might regard our words as being tiny, insignificant, a little word of criticism, a little word of gossip. But one word can be a seed that brings forth either life or brings forth corruption. And I just have this little particular burden about the corporate living, you know, about the brothers' houses and the sisters' houses. In the corporate living, we should sow into the Spirit, right? I've been traveling a good bit this summer in some different places, and just a few things I've encountered. I was in this particular place recently. It doesn't matter where it was. It wasn't Athens. But I was with a couple of brothers at night, and this one student, he started to make fun of one of the brothers in the house who wasn't there because he says, "Praise the Lord," so much. This brother, he's quite comical, very outgoing, and he really drew it out. He was just railing on his brother, just railing on him. And we just, you know, me and this other full-time, we just couldn't help but laugh. But looking back, I just had to repent to the Lord, you know. Even that laughing, what is that? Is that a sowing into the Spirit, laughing at a brother who says praise the Lord so much? He's trying to be funny, but Lord Jesus, we need to sow into the Spirit in the corporate living. Another thing I heard about in another locality, another place, somebody told me there was a brother in the brother's house, it told another brother in his own house, he said, "I don't want to hear prayer in this apartment anymore." Apparently, this brother was bringing over companions in the morning, and they were praying together, and I guess it was disturbing him or something like that. So he said, "I don't want to hear any more prayer in this apartment." Lord Jesus, what kind of a sowing is that? You know, is that a sowing unto the Spirit, or is that a sowing unto the flesh? You know, even what is the purpose of corporate living? It's like our view needs to be uplifted. Did I just move into corporate living because it's more convenient for me? It's a better place to live than the dorms, you know? Maybe I can get my own room, right, in the corporate living. That'd be great, wouldn't it? No. Corporate living is for the church to be built up. You know, what is it to say that no prayer? I'm not going to pray with anybody in corporate living. Lord Jesus, more and more we want to sow unto the Spirit. Okay, point B, I'll just read this. Virtually everything we do is an act of sowing, no matter what our intention may be. As long as we sow, we will reap, and we will reap what we sow. Okay, I think we've covered that. Let's move on to Roman numeral 2. How about all together? Roman numeral 2 and then point A. Amen.
We can either sow unto the Spirit to reap eternal life, or we can sow unto the flesh to reap corruption of the flesh.
Amen. Okay, how about, let's go ahead and read point 1 and 2. How about brothers, 3.1, and then sisters, point 2.
There is no neutral ground between the flesh and the Spirit. Our goal is either one or the other.
Amen. Okay, so this point two says everything we do is a sowing, right? Mainly the examples I've given are related to our interactions with others, but even when we're alone, you know, even when we're not with the saints, we're still sowing seeds. And I just remember this There's one thing that happened when I was in, probably 10th or 11th grade. I had a pretty close friend. He was a Christian. And he wanted to go see this movie. It was this horror movie. Okay, so I went with him to see this movie. It was terrible. I was terrified for like weeks. But anyway, the point is that even to this day, you know, sometimes I'm sitting there, I'm reading the Bible, I'm in a meeting, enjoying the Lord, and all of a sudden this scene, whoa, where'd that come from, you know? Go away. No, it doesn't go away. So I just really feel like we should guard our eyes, you know? It's like the things that we see, we really give the enemy ground when we see certain things, right? What is it? What is that? That's reaping corruption of the flesh. You know, we want to go on with the Lord. We don't want those kind of things to get in our way. So even our eyes, the things that we see, Lord Jesus. Another thing is technology, right? We have cell phones, we have PDAs, the internet. These things aren't good or bad. It just depends on how you use them, you know? The internet, it can be a sowing unto the spirit, or it can be a sowing unto the flesh, you know? There's literally a million websites you could go to Lord's Day evening when you get home, and right away the life and the truth that you gain this week begins to leak out. What is that? That's reaping corruption of the flesh. Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, let's move on to point B. Let's read point B altogether. Amen. Okay, I think last summer the college training was on Philippians, and I wasn't here, but I love the book of Philippians, okay? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, who formerly was aiming at Judaism, that was his goal, Judaism, the law, he counted all that refuse. His entire history in Judaism was refuse, that he would gain Christ and be found in him, right? He didn't want to be found in the law anymore. He wasn't pursuing the law anymore. What could the law do for him? It couldn't regenerate him. It couldn't transform him. It couldn't reconstitute him for the body of Christ. So he turned his whole being to aim at this one, at this Christ, at the Spirit. And so for the rest of Paul's life, he was governed by a controlling vision of the triune God as his goal. Okay? And in the life study of Galatians, there's this whole section where Brother Lee talks about the need for a governing vision. Okay? We need a governing vision of the triune God as our goal. I just have a particular feeling here. Can all the incoming freshmen, all the ones that just graduated high school, they're fixing to start college, can you stand up? We want to see you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so stay standing up for a minute. Okay, just stand there. That's good. So my prayer for all of us, myself included, but especially this group, is that during your college years, you would receive a glorious, controlling vision of the triune God as your goal. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, keep standing up. So I just feel like so many of you grew up in the church life, the most blessed place, in my opinion anyway. You know, you have a foundational understanding of so many truths in the Bible that most Christians twice your age don't have. Your vessel has been prepared in a very good way. But especially over the next few months, you're going to be sowing some seeds that you'll be reaping for the rest of your life. And so maybe I'm too much. I don't know. But, okay, you can sit down. That's good. Maybe I'm too much, but I just have this feeling like maybe some of us, because this was my thought going into college. Like, I was a Christian. You know, I want to go on with the Lord. I want to be with the saints. I'll be in the church life. But I'd just like to get a taste for some other things, you know. I like to try some other things out. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, you know. I'll just encourage you, jump into the church life. The best way to receive this governing, controlling vision is from day number one, be with the saints, you know. As much as your schedule possibly allows to be with the saints. You know, if you never function in the meetings, this is a really good time to start, right? It's kind of hard to just all of a sudden start functioning in the meetings, but when you start college, what a good time. Yeah. Begin to share a little bit, you know, two lines in the prophesying meeting. You know, one little prayer in the prayer meeting. Anyway, Lord, give us a governing vision. Amen. The triune God is our goal. Amen. We all need this. Okay, point one. I'm running out of time here. Point one, let's read this all together. Amen. Okay, so I want to read this quote from the Life Saving Galatians. This is from Message 35. I don't think it's in your further reading, but this is really kind of the heart of this message, okay? So our brother, he says, tell the Lord, okay? So tell the Lord, Lord, from this time forth. Can you repeat this after me? Lord, from this time forth.
Lord, from this time forth.
Amen. Again, Lord, from this time forth.
Lord, from this time forth.
My goal is the Spirit.
My goal is the Spirit.
And only the Spirit.
And only the Spirit.
Amen. I'm so happy that I have such a goal.
I'm so happy that I have such a goal.
My life is meaningful. For I have a goal which directs me and controls me in all things.
For I have a goal which directs me and controls me in all things.
Amen. So my goal is the Spirit, right? My life is meaningful. And I have this kind of caveat here at the end. You know what caveat means? It's Latin. It means beware. It's like a warning, right? Caveat, okay? So the caveat is that you hear this and you become like introspective or obsessed, you know, about sowing unto the flesh. It's like, oh no, am I sowing unto the flesh? I'm wearing black socks. Maybe I should wear gray socks. No, I've never seen the brothers wear gray socks. Maybe I should wear white socks. That's kind of an extreme example. I don't know. It's probably not the best example, but we don't want you to be introspective, obsessed. But what am I wearing today? You know, all these things. We need to contact the Lord, right? You need to contact the Lord and say, my aim is the Spirit. You know, on one hand, we have the sober realization that, okay, yeah, you reap what you sow. But the main point in this message is our goal is the Spirit, you know, and not just in the meetings, but day by day in the little things. When I'm putting on my clothes in the morning, I just need to tell the Lord, what? My goal is the Spirit. Even in the way I dress, Lord, hear my aim, you know, not just as a kind of lip service, but in a genuine way. Anyway, so don't consider yourself, right? Don't wonder about yourself. Aim at the Lord. Okay, let's just read point 2 and 3 all together, and Leo will continue.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We can sow unto the Spirit. Amen. To reap eternal life. And this sowing, this is most positive, right? Like Josh pointed out, we can have only two kinds of sowing, a sowing to the flesh or a sowing to the Spirit. And so my portion here is really to cover this matter of sowing into the flesh. That in a sense, we would have a proper fear, you know, of sowing into the flesh. We wouldn't treat it lightly. We wouldn't be cavalier about it, you know. Even to make fun of, you know, the spiritual things or, you know, our brothers. I mean, there's just so many ways that we can sow into the flesh. And the main way is our words. It's our speaking. And so in this matter of sowing, it's interesting that, you know, concerning the Lord's ministry, it said, His ministry was characterized by one word. In Mark 4, it said the sower went out to sow, and he sowed the word, right? So the Lord's ministry was sowing, right? But what was he sowing? He was sowing the word of God, right? And we know from John 6, the word of God contains spirit and life. Amen. Spirit and life. This is the word we want to sow, right? Yeah. This is the word, right, that will produce something in us, you know, for the carrying out of God's economy. Amen. This will produce the harvest the Lord is waiting for, right? What is the Lord waiting for? He's waiting for Revelation 14, right? Where he has a harvest of believers who are mature in the divine life, who have spent their life sowing unto the Spirit. Much more than sowing into the flesh, right? And because our sowing is nonstop, you know, there's just no break, right, in our sowing. We do, you know, need to realize when we're sowing to the flesh and have a repentance, right? And then begin, Lord, from right now, I just want to make a vow, Lord, that to take you as my goal today, to take sowing unto the Spirit as my goal. You know, we can set our heart to do this. We can set our heart to do this. You know, in Romans 8, the key to walking by the Spirit is what? To set our mind on the Spirit, right? Not on what kind of joke we can crack to get someone to laugh or what kind of conversation we can enter into with someone of the opposite sex, you know, so that we can have some relationship that the Lord doesn't want us to have right now, you know? It's like, the whole world is involved in these kind of sowings, right? They're out there, you know. They're just trying to do something for themselves. Their self is the goal, right? Their relationship, their future, right? In this world. But as believers in Christ, our future is the Lord and his economy. Our goal, Our goal is to sow into the Spirit, to reap eternal life. And so it really just starts with our mind, right? We just want to set our mind on the Word so that we would have the Word to sow, right? And I'd like to give you an example of this positive sowing, right? And that was with Peter. You know, Peter is an excellent example. You know, for 3.5 years, Peter followed the Lord Jesus, right? He was called in Mark chapter 1, and the Lord said, "I will make you a fisher of men," right? But like we saw yesterday, as soon as we're called, we're not necessarily qualified to carry out what we've been called to do, right? I mean, because we need some time, right, to walk according to the Spirit, right? We need to have our daily exercise of contacting the Lord and being filled with the Lord, that we could carry out the purpose of the Lord, right? To preach the gospel, to build up the church, right? And so we need the first kind of walk before we can have the second kind of walk. So Peter was called to be a fisher of men, but he didn't begin to fish, you know, to catch men right away. In fact, everything he did after that for 3.5 years was pretty much just a mess, you know? Instead of catching men, you know, he was elevating himself above the brothers, you know, saying things like this, you know, like, "Lord, you know, I love you more, you know, than all the brothers, and I'll never deny you, and I'll follow you till the death," you know, because Peter was so self-assured of his love for the Lord, right? And actually, such a boast was just a big sowing to the flesh. And so the Lord had to, what? To arrange some circumstances for Peter to realize that he doesn't have within himself, you know, the ability to carry out God's economy. And he needed to be reduced, to be humbled, right? To realize, "I'm nothing. Actually, I'm less than the least. I'm just one of the brothers, you know? By the Lord's mercy, I'm his economy. And as I open to his dispensing, then something in his economy can be carried out." Amen. But apart from his dispensing, I can't carry anything out. Amen. And so you say, when did he learn this lesson? Well, in John 6, right, is when the lesson was taught, right? That what? "If you eat me, you will live because of me." Amen. That's what the Lord said in John 6, 57. And then the interpretation of eating the Lord was in verse 63, right? And he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life." Amen. So the message to Peter was clear. And then the Lord checked with him. Because when the Lord spoke to the crowd at first, they said, "This word is too hard. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. That's too hard. Sounds like cannibalism." And they all checked out, right? So Peter was there. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Peter, how about you? What do you say?" And Peter said, "You have words of eternal life." Amen. He got the message in John 6. The Lord has words of eternal life. Amen. And we know that he must have spent a lot of time, what? Sowing unto the Spirit, right? Praying over the words, turning those logos into rhema, right? Amen. How do we know this? Because when you fast forward to Acts chapter 5, verse 20, the angel points it out and says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak all the words of this life." Amen. You know, John 6:63, the Greek word for words was rhema. That's the word that gives us life, right? It's the instant word. It's the logos applied to us in that situation. And so Peter, because he had been enjoying the logos so much, he was full of the rhema. He was full of the Spirit. And the angel pointed out and said, "Go and speak this. Amen. Stand in the temple and speak this," right? Yeah. And what was the result of his speaking? Well, in 28, he says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching," right? What kind of teaching was this? This was the teaching of the word that had been chewed up and enjoyed by Peter. Amen. To the extent that he became a sower, right? Yeah. He was just one with the Lord Jesus. To sow the word. But of course, before that, you know, we have Acts chapter, you know, 1, Pentecost, right? Who was speaking at Pentecost? Peter, right? He was able to speak the word. and lead many to be saved, because he had received this lesson in John 6, and he had been practicing to sow into the Spirit, to sow into the Spirit. And so when the day came of Pentecost, the Spirit just flowed out, right? So just take Peter as an example. He is one that when he was called by the Lord, it's hard to tell he was even saved, right? But we know that as he followed the Lord, what was the Lord doing? He was just sowing himself into Peter. Every failure just became an opportunity, right, for the Lord to sow himself into Peter. And I think that's maybe if there's something positive we can see here from the flesh, and that's it. And that is the flesh reminds us we need to sow into the Spirit, right? You know, in the Old Testament, there was such an example, right? The goal in the Old Testament was to bring the children of Israel into the good land, to build the temple. But this could not be done so easily, right? Children of Israel had to be formed into an army, reconstituted inwardly in the wilderness with manna and water. And then eventually they could be brought into the good land. Amen. But we know even the first generation didn't make it, right? Except Joshua and Caleb. Why didn't they make it? Because they didn't mix the word with faith, right? They didn't learn how to say amen to the word, right? To enjoy the word and to be filled with the word. Because they didn't mix the word with faith, they were strewn in the wilderness. But then the second generation that came up got a Deuteronomy and said, you know, you need to learn this lesson so you can be reconstituted and come into the good land, right, to possess it. But it's interesting, when they got to the good land, what did they see? Saw enemies everywhere, right? On one hand. Remember the spies, they went in, some of them came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land. And then only two gave a good report and said, oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it's full of riches, right? The riches of Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. So here's the lesson, right? That as believers in Christ, we have Satan in the flesh and we have God in our spirit. The all-inclusive good land as the Spirit is mingled with our spirit. So the riches, everything we need is in the Spirit. And as we sow into the Spirit, we will reap this eternal life. And we will be able to carry out God's purpose. But it's interesting that why did the Lord keep the enemies in the good land? He didn't allow them just to run in there, you know, after they've been formed into an army and just scatter all the enemies and then build up the temple, right? But it was little by little, right? They had to fight every enemy, little by little. And, you know, and the Lord said, the reason he did this is so that they wouldn't clear the land and then not be able to inhabit it, right? And then it would be overtaken by wild beasts. So the lesson is that, you know, we have the flesh, and it's a reminder. We need to sow into the Spirit, right? We need to turn our heart to the Lord, right? That we could sow into the Spirit. And as we do, the Lord makes his home in our heart. And he drives out the enemy. But we know the enemy will be there until the redemption of our body. You know, the enemy is not going to be fully defeated without a long process, right? Of growth, of sowing into the Spirit, growing the things of the Spirit, and reaping eternal life. And so let's turn to the outline here. And with this kind of overview, let's go through, let's read C. To sow into the flesh means to sow with a view to accomplishing the purpose of the flesh. This is to have the flesh as the goal. The flesh includes everything apart from the Spirit. Gossiping. Do I have the wrong one? Where are we reading? Oh, okay. Amen. So the sowing unto the flesh is mainly with our speaking. And 2 says, if we live unto the flesh, what we do in our Christian work will not be effective. What counts is not our working, but our sowing, right? And so just like Phil shared in the last message, right? There's not a case where we can, you know, just sow into the flesh all the time, and then the Lord would come in and say, oh, I need you to preach the gospel at Pentecost, right? Like Peter. And then we just rise up and, you know, kind of pull off this miracle. No, because we've been sowing into the flesh, we wouldn't be in any condition to flow out the Spirit, right? But we need to sow unto the Spirit.
Amen.
And in this way, what our Christian work will be effective. And this is an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 22:9. It says that we cannot sow. It says, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the full produce of the seed which you sow be forfeited to the sanctuary, as well as the increase of the vineyard. So this may mean the two kinds of seeds, right, can be sown. And there's only one kind that carries out God's economy, right? So, and that's the sowing into the Spirit. So let's read Romans 3 together. And let us not lose heart in doing what is good, for in the proper season we will reap if we do not faint. So the enemy's strategy is to cause us to faint, right? And to lose heart, right? To say, oh, this is too hard, right? This is too long of a process. You know, I can't do it. And in a sense, that's right, right? We can do it. And it is a long process. But the encouragement is, as we sow into the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Not just in the coming age, you know, but even today, right? We know when we set our mind on the Spirit, the result is life and peace, right? If we set our mind on the flesh, the result is death, right? And so praise the Lord that there is not only a long-term reaping, but even a short-term reaping, right, as an encouragement. So in principle, what we sow into the Spirit will usually grow more slowly than what we sow into the flesh. This is the reason that Paul encourages us not to lose heart in sowing unto the Spirit. Hallelujah. Do not lose heart in sowing into the Spirit. Amen. We will reap if we do not faint. And let's read B together. The Lord's work of sowing himself into the disciples was itself a long process for the Lord to take 3.5 years to accomplish the sowing of himself into Peter and the other disciples was not too long, because to him 1,000 years are as one day. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not too long, right? Our lifetime is not too long, right? To sow into the Spirit, that we would reap eternal life. And let's move on to 4. God's economy is to give us himself as the Spirit. Nothing is more pleasing to God than for us to take the all-inclusive Spirit, the all-inclusive triune God, as our unique and eternal goal. Amen. Let's read A together. We should not be aimless people who wander without a goal. Rather, our clear and definite aim should be the Spirit. B. We should make up our mind to take the Spirit as our goal and even make a vow to the Lord concerning this. And see, when our goal is the Spirit, we become a supply of life to others and to the churches. Amen. So I'd just like to conclude with this one little sentence. Says, young people, I encourage you to make up your mind to take the Spirit as your goal. Amen. I would even suggest that you make a vow to the Lord concerning this. You may want to say, Lord, I call heaven and earth to witness that I make a vow to take the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit as my goal.
Amen.
I want whatever I say and do to be toward this goal. Lord, I don't want to sow anything that will result in corruption for me or others. I want to sow into the Spirit and reap eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. Everything I do, I want to be toward the goal of the Spirit. Amen. So this is from your further reading on page 40. But maybe we have some time for sharing. Okay. Amen.